Let's go on to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I actually just wanted to encourage you, go back and listen to some messages from Peaks. It was the best year I've heard for messages personally. Maybe that's just because as I keep growing, it keeps getting better and better. But there's a lot of good content, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to some of that.
I think Tim said they're going to be available in about a week.
They'll be available in a week? Okay.
I asked him to shoot me a text when they were off.
Okay. And then you go on to Christchurch Bozeman, and on Christchurch Online. Okay. They'll be available in about a week, Tim says. So, yeah, go back and listen to them, and I'm sure you'll hear an update as to when you can. So we're in James chapter 1, and it's been pretty good. We've covered a lot of stuff recently. Last week we ended on 19 and 20, talking about, hey, you must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In anger, a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And that's really going to tie in really well with the next verse. But I just had the initial question that I want to ask. Do you want to be righteous? That's a good question to ask. And honestly, most people, if they're honest with their answer, they probably don't. And I'm not saying in the church, but in the world. Go up, you know, if you were to do one of those surveys, take a microphone around and say, hey, do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be like God? I bet most people would give you a weird look first off, you know, especially in our culture, but most people, no. The reality is they don't. And that's a question that I have to ask myself. That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are you serious about this? Is this something that we really want to be participants in? You know, I thought about Matthew 5:48. It is, the context is love, but he does say, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, do you really want to look at Christ and say, hey, I want to live like that. I want to be like that. And so there's this thing, that theme that keeps coming up in James, and it's this idea of pride and humility. And really, we're going to see that, and I've already pointed out a lot, but humility really is going to come into the character of Christ. You want the character of Christ? Humility. Humility. A servant. So, last week we ended with the anger of man and being quick to speak. You know, those things are not pleasing. So, is that going to be on the pride side or the humility side? And these are basic questions. Like I've mentioned, James is super practical. But what we're going to get to soon in the book of James is this idea of being a doer rather than a hearer. And anger and the, you know, I mentioned talking to my wife and asking her the question, you know, am I quick to hear, slow to speak? You know, and sometimes the way that conversation has played out is, you know, hey, babe, do you think that I'm a good listener? Do you think that I listen to you before I respond quickly and I don't get angry about what you tell me? And she starts talking. She's like thinking, huh. You know, actually, there's quite a few times that you, when I start saying something, you'll just go, oh, what? And I'll cut her off. What do you mean? I didn't cut you off that time. Somebody else said something else, and you know, I'll make the conversation right. This is not complicated. It's not rocket science, but there's a couple words that I wanted to cover to look back on this. And again, that's why I'm bringing up pride and humility, because pride is, I don't want to say there's the greatest sin, but pride is the big dog. Pride manifests itself in many different ways. Pride destroys relationships. It destroys the way that I can communicate to my wife, as I brought up a practical example. And it's going to ultimately, as we're going to see, it's going to destroy our relationship with God, because we're not going to be humble to what He has told us. And I'm not trying to preach too much, but this is good stuff to preach out of, though. It's really, really practical. It's really good. There's a couple words out of verse 19 in James that I wanted to point out. And the words are, this you know. So it's you know. Again, he's talking to Christians. He's like, you know this, guys? This you know. Okay? This is James, he's talking to Christians, and he's reiterating something that is already known before. And so, again, if this sounds repetitive, it's because it is. And as we go throughout James, it's going to be me saying sometimes, hey, this you know, but it's good reminders. And then another word I wanted to just bring up is this, everyone must. Must. So, go back to the initial question. Do you want to be righteous? What did you answer with? You don't have to raise your hand, but hopefully you said yes. Okay, good, good. Well, if you want to do that, then you must be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. And this word must is really key, and I just was thinking about, we're not going to turn there, but I was thinking about Jesus, and he says to the person who wants to follow him, actually, let's just turn there, because it's a very good verse, Mark chapter 8. You know, we're not saved by our works, like a Catholic might say. But the Lord does require things of us, doesn't he? And this is what one of the verses that comes to mind. Mark chapter 8, 34 says, and he summoned the crowd, Jesus summoning the crowd and with his disciples, and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, maybe that's not a prerequisite, and maybe he's not saying, hey, you got to do this to gain this, but more so of the like of, unless you give up everything, it's not going to work. If anyone wants to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. You must be able to part with everything. A good word to just, I wanted to pick out of there, because we're talking about the righteousness of God. So let's go back to James chapter 1. Are there any opening comments on that? Or any thoughts? James chapter 1, we're going to be verses 21 through 25. So following what we just covered, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Jesus and how he was made like his brethren in all things, and we like to hold on to the word all. Jesus was made like us in all things, and that's really powerful for this idea of that Jesus was completely man. And so a lot of people will argue, you know, man is born inherently sinful. The flesh, just being 100% person, you're going to just be predisposed to sin. You're just going to sin without even wanting to choose that. And we kind of talked about how, well, Jesus was made like us in all things. So how does that go? How does that work? Well, Jesus was 100% man, and he didn't sin. We like to point to that verse. So that word all, though, is a cool word, because that word comes up again here. Verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And so, again, this is on the preaching side, but put away all filthiness. And that word, as we mentioned, it encompasses all. Filthiness being something that, you know, I came home from Peaks, and I was definitely filthy physically in many ways. You know, I didn't realize that the first day I made a mistake, I wore flip-flops. And so I had dust all in between all my toes. And then it got cold at night, so it was a bad idea. I was like, man, it's getting cold. I need to put on some socks. So I put on socks, and then I snuggled up in my sleeping bag, and I was, like, freezing. So then you get in the sleeping bag, and you get that weird sweat going because you're, like, cold, but then you get really warm. So I was sweaty. I had dirt all in between my toes, and I didn't change as much as I should have. So when I got home, Morgan was like, wash your hands and go take a shower. Don't touch me until you have cleaned yourself. You know, if I cleaned off, usually I'm pretty good about this. Sometimes I'm not the best when I'm showering. I'll miss some of my feet or in between the toes, you know. And Morgan has a thing for feet, and she cannot stand feet. So the fact that if she looks down and she sees a little dirt in between my toes, it's even worse. And I was just thinking of that, you know, spiritually, sometimes he's talking to Christians, right? And he says, hey, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Sometimes there's still some dirt that might be in between some of the toes. And if, you know, I go back to that initial question of humility and being like Christ, you know, I'm sure Christ cleaned his feet and he cleaned your feet too, right? But is it, again, just making this as practical as we can, following this train of thinking. So the Bible, I have a comment that is, the Bible is meant to be practiced, and it's meant to be applied, and it's meant to be obeyed. It's meant to be obeyed. And if it's not obeyed, this goes back to a point that we brought up in the past, this idea of theoretical faith. You know, you can't have theoretical faith. Well, if that situation were to happen to me, I would have done this. I would have followed, I would have done this. Theoretical faith it's not proven. It's not proven faith. you know, with those, the question is, with those who've seen your past life or some of the things that you've done, would they say that you have been putting aside the things from your past that are not pleasing to the Lord? Are we actively putting these things aside? Let's go on over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:1 it correlates really well. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Again, it talks about endurance. We've mentioned this verse. But there's that word in verse 1, he says, lay aside every encumbrance. That's going to be that word all again. Put away all filthiness, lay aside every encumbrance. And an encumbrance is just a weight, it's a mass, it's something that is holding you back, you know. And as you start running, I've realized that you don't need any extra weight. Luckily, I haven't run too long, but I'm sure the longer that you do a run, the more and more you realize every little pound counts. And I've seen on the packs on their back, some people are so specific as to, I've seen some people online, they're like, well, you don't want this pack. It's a couple more ounces heavier than this one because you want a lighter frame, you know, and you can whatever, yada, yada, yada. But that's how specific sometimes it gets. And these are fine-tuned athletes, but we want to be the finest tune of all in Christ. Amen? So we lay aside everything, every little thing, and we clean out the in between the toes too. Let's go on over to Ephesians chapter 5. Any thoughts or comments so far?
So we read those words and it says all and every, and it's like, okay, yeah, I'm working on that. But think about the flip side. What happens if you don't? What happens if you leave one little sin problem or encumbrance or challenge? You know, that one's not that bad. I can handle that one. I can manage that one. I guarantee you, at the worst possible time in your life, it will come back to bite you.
That's a great point.
In regards to Larry's comment, you know, you can go back into the Old Testament as when God tells the Israelites to remove all leaven from your home, because even the slightest little leaven can destroy a whole bag of dough.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. Leaven, it grows, and sometimes in the context of the church, it's tough, but at times those bad habits and those different things will carry over and it'll even impact other people. You know, other people are going to be impacted by our sin. Jared, did you have a comment back there?
Yeah, just one thing on setting yourself up for success. Because I think you could set yourself up for failure, you know, if it just depends on how you approach all. I think all is an objective, and I think you need to keep that as the primary goal throughout your life. I mean, Jesus, when he was immersed by John in the Jordan in Matthew chapter 3, he said, "Permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So he set the standard there. So he sets the objective for us, which really we discover through the pages of the New Testament, that is, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. So overcoming, he gives us, he puts us in this room of grace to allow us to start to examine ourselves and pick the level of progress that we can make empowered by him. And sometimes that empowerment is fueled by humility. Because we have to humble ourselves before him. So setting ourselves up for success is, God's provided an avenue of success even in our failures, because we have an advocate with the Father who is Christ. And sometimes we screw things up so bad that it's only Jesus that can fix it. And fix it between two people or more people or just mano a mano. Yeah. So anyway, all is the objective. Grace is the avenue that God puts us in. Empowerment by his Holy Spirit continues to allow us to identify ourselves as his sons and daughters, Abraham's offsprings, clothed with Christ, etc. And that allows us to really be honest with him every day, so that the Lord's Supper has meaning, and we can gain what I think I'm glad you brought up Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, because it's run with endurance the race that is set before us. And there's really only that one way to gain the endurance of Romans 1, or Romans 5, 1 through 5. Yeah. You got to go through it. You got to endure it. You got to run the race. So there's also in runners, there's also a detriment to runners. I don't know if you've ever heard of group anorexia. Mm-hmm. They get so focused on being so light that it sickens everybody that they run with in a group. And that if your focus is not a healthy running environment, you're going to have some problems. Anyway, just thought I'd throw that out.
Those are some good points. You know, I was thinking about lots of thoughts, but thinking about this, it's more important what we're turning towards than what we're turning from. Which I'm going to get there in a second. But, covering that idea of that word all also comes up in Romans chapter 8. It says, God causes all things to work together for good. And there's this aspect that, you know, the idea that came up was David. And it's interesting that through his sin, he ended up being with Bathsheba. And then they ended up having their next child. Guess who it was? Well, they had Solomon. And then through Solomon, he leads the kingdom, and a bunch of stuff comes through that. Now, that's not to say that there's a lot. There's a whole conversation that goes off into that. But, you know, God, he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And sometimes we don't make the right decisions. That's where we got to repent. We got to focus on what we got to focus on. That's our standard. That is Christ. And as long as, you know, we're guaranteed, Galatians chapter 5 says, if you set your mind on the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So anytime that we veer off of that, that's where we got to recalculate, let the Scripture work in our lives and say, okay, why did I do this? I need to go back. I need to do some self-examination. But, yeah, the idea is that we're to become Christ, right? And James chapter 1, he does say, hey, all that remains of wickedness, there's still some things there. Hey, there's, if you got things, as Larry brought up, those things will come back around to bite you. And so that's where our responsibility is to endure, run that race. Ephesians chapter 5, we're doing verses 1 through 4. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or forced jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So, again, another verse that kind of talks about this. You know, at peaks, we're physically, I think a lot of us were pretty filthy. Actually, if I'm not mistaken, I think Karen even texted my wife. And I was really tired. I got home, I was like, oh, I'm so tired. But I think, Karen, you texted Morgan about how smelly is your husband or something like that. I don't know. And I know we were physically filthy. I'm sure that was across the board. Sorry, wives. But, you know, spiritually, it wasn't very filthy. I didn't see any filthiness spiritually. It was very wholesome. It was very pure. And I really enjoyed all of the aspects of getting to partake with the brethren. And, you know, sometimes joking is a lot of fun. I know there was a lot of people who were poking fun at people at different times, at peaks. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm not going to specify, but, you know, people have fun, and it's all in good nature, and there wasn't anything wrong with it. Now, it would be more disheartening if somebody was going around using a lot of foul language, talking about inappropriate things, trying to get people to joke about inappropriate things or to laugh. That changes the dynamic. That's filthiness. But just looking at this, talking, Ephesians 5 is really cool, talking about how we're light in the Lord, all these different things. And he says, hey, these things aren't even proper to be. You guys shouldn't even, this shouldn't be even a thing, right? It's not proper among saints for impurity, immorality, these things. We need to be actively working against that. And really, it's going to be what I'm going to mention, what we're turning towards. So let's go back to James chapter 1. It's cool. A lot of times you see in the Scripture, they'll say the bad things. Hey, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Or this should be put aside. But then it'll always say the good thing afterwards. Hey, rather do this. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then he goes on the whole chapter to talk about, hey, if there's anything praiseworthy, is anything good, noble, this is what you should be focusing on. The Scripture is really, really powerful in that way. It gives you something to redirect to. There's the example for the openings. You know, we all know Coke. Another thing from Peaks I learned, though, is that I drank way too much pop and things I shouldn't have. But, you know, there's the example, you have a little Coke bottle, and let's say you can't lift it off the ground. How are you going to get all the Coke out? Well, you take a big pitcher of water and you just start pouring it into there, and eventually it will wash itself out. And that's the idea for us as we're looking at the Word of God, as we're growing. We're just going to be putting so much good stuff in, and we're going to be applying it. There's not going to, the opportunity to do those things is not even going to be there, right? It's going to slowly be washing out. And it goes back to that endurance, that race. It's that consciously setting the mind on that over and over again, repeatedly. So in James chapter 1, the second part is, first part he says, put aside all that. And then he says, hey, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So what are we working towards? That humility is a meekness, a gentleness. It's a nature of, doesn't mean that you're losing all your power, right? It's not that you're not powerful, but it's to lay aside. In meekness, receive the word implanted. And it's able to save your souls. This is able to save our souls. Let's go on over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. And the word receive, I had a lot of comments on that I was thinking about bringing up. I might bring up just a few of them. But, you know, I was studying with a guy for a little while, and he was super zealous for the Word of God. And he appeared to be, at least, I'll say that. He appeared to be zealous for the Word of God. He always would be reading, always be talking to somebody about the Bible. And so then I got to interact with him occasionally, and we had good interaction. And then he said, hey, he kind of was in a bind. It's like, I have this study with like four or five Mormons. I don't remember, there were quite a few people. And he said, I want to have you there with me so we can both like present a different gospel to them. And I was thinking, well, the problem is I'm probably going to preach a different gospel than what you're going to be preaching. So we're going to be getting a whole bunch of different people in here. We had a lot of good conversations through that. And I was like, why don't we do a one-on-one study? We started studying. And we got pretty far in the studies. We got to the point of the plan of salvation where you start asking people, you start bringing up, you know, believing, confessing, repenting, and immersion. You know, so I don't know how familiar you are with that. Sometimes I get them mixed up. But, you know, you have the Philippian jailer, belief. And so I asked the question, I said, was this Old or New Testament? New. Are we under the same terms? Yes. Can you be saved without belief? Say no. Okay, good. We'll move on to the next one. Confession. We talked about confession. You have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. You got to make the confession Jesus is Lord. And I think it was the Ethiopian eunuch, but talks about, I said, is this Old or New Testament? New. Are we under the same terms? Yes. Can you be saved without confession? Well, no. Okay. Get to repentance. Acts 2 talks about repenting. And same terms? Yes. Yeah. Can you be saved without repentance? No. We got all the way to immersion. We got to baptism. And, you know, Acts 22:16 is pretty clear. There's more conversation that could be had about that. But it says, hey, you get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name, calling on the Lord's name. And I said, is this Old or New Testament? New. Are we under the same terms? Yes. Can you be saved without being baptized? And from that point on, the answer didn't get an answer. and it started going different ways. Well, what happened is we went back through all of them. He went backwards and said, basically, well, even belief itself is not something we actively are doing. It's something that God kind of does for us. Repentance is not something we do. It's something that is done through us by God. And the reason why I bring this up is because we've been talking a lot about Calvinism along the way. And basically, receiving the word implanted, does that take action? Absolutely. It's like listening to my wife. If I say I hear her, but I didn't actually listen, am I actually hearing? Receiving. You can try to hand somebody something, you know, but it's still my responsibility to receive it. And that's what we're to do. We have the word implanted. This is to Christians, right? We have the word implanted. Do you have the word implanted, Christian? Absolutely. This is where we, in humility, we receive it. We let it correct us in our lives. We're in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. And this is the really cool, exciting part of this. It says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, to your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. And this is tying in exactly with what we're seeing in James. Persevere. 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 Persevere in your life. The things that you do. Persevere in your teaching. Persevere and don't ever compromise on what the Bible says. And what's going to be guaranteed to that? You ensure salvation for yourself. Oh, and for those who hear you. And I think about my sisters, and I know that I was the big brother example. And I think about my wife. I think about a lot of different people. Hey, if I persevere through the hard times, I persevere in my life and my doctrine, I know that it's making impacts on them.
And so, you know, there's a couple of the ways that ties together. We don't work. We're not saved by works. And so that persevere, I got to work my way into heaven. You know, that's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is twofold. One, you're going to have trials. Okay, it says it's going to be hard. And so they're, you know, saying persevere, because if you don't, well, you're not going to make it. And here's the other way to look at it, too. If something doesn't cost us anything, we usually don't care about it. And so the more that I persevere through it, the more that I work through it, the more that I face these trials, the more that builds faith in me. So that ensures salvation for me. I see it. And it says, for those who hear you, because they see you persevering through it. It's like, wow. I mean, think of the faith that was built as the apostles went to death for what they believed. People, and we know, history tells that that's really what caused the rapid spread of Christianity, because people saw the people were willing to die for it. It's like, this isn't a joke if they're dying for it. This isn't made up. This is real. So as we don't circle around. We don't work our way into heaven. But what we do is it builds faith both in us and those around us as they see we value this. We value this so much. And the same things holds today. When people see us putting Christianity first, not just, you know, being the Sunday for an hour, you know, it's like, wow, you guys care about it. You go three times a week, you know, you actually tithe, you talk to others about it. When they see us living it, they'll see that it's not just this facade that the world views Christianity as.
Yeah, great point.
Yeah, to piggyback that, obedience has to be in accordance with faith. And, you know, the Apostle Paul says that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed to. Your friend is, people like him, they're just obedient out of obligation almost, but it's still obedience. Being obedient, that's a verb. That requires action. And so, you know, I like the way you open the classes, this is meant to be obeyed, but it's got to come from it's got to be in accordance with faith. That's what we bring.
Yeah, excellent point, Mike. And we're not going to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about they didn't receive a love of the truth so as to be saved. And, you know, I always ask the question, this is kind of where we'll close, how could so many good people be so genuinely wrong? And I'm using good loosely, but how can that play out? I just don't understand. It seems, and we got to be careful too about this sometimes. And this is where it motivates me even more to help people. This is my motivation. This is what gets me up, and this is what motivates me to go help people, because I know maybe they are genuine truth lovers, truth seekers still out there, and that's my opportunity to go find them. But you know, yes, the question, how can somebody, you know, so-and-so, they seem so nice. They're nicer than some people I've met in the congregation. I've heard that before. How could they be wrong? And I always like to go back to, you know, something of the nature of 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, they did not receive a love of the truth so as to be saved. So God sends upon a deluding influence so they will believe what is false. Unfortunately, people are led astray, and that's where our responsibility, keep taking the word out. And we'll close with that, but next week we'll be talking about being here and then a doer of the word. So, thank you.